Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And as Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let me pray. Lord, we do indeed pray for your guidance as we go through this chapter. Indeed, chapters 9, 10, 11, Lord, are tricky to understand. Help us to see them, Lord, in the light of the original hearers, and help us to apply them to our lives today, Lord. Amen. So remember, we're 9, 10, 11. If you just flip back to chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, serve as like this introduction to 9, 10, 11. This is Paul's grappling in his desire for his fellow Israelites. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. But the people, my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. So this is Paul reminding us of the mission of the Israelites, why God called them. And here he is in anguish about their clear rejection of the gospel, the message. And this is why this is part of this little section here. This, everything we're seeing in 9, 10, 11 goes on to prove that the gospel works. It's not proof of its failure or the fact that God has had to choose plan B. What we're seeing in how the Israelites have rejected the gospel is actually proof of the gospel. It doesn't mean God's word was powerless or that the gospel didn't work, quite the opposite. Because we see it's in how the Israelites reject the gospel that it proves its power and purpose. Because the original messengers, those originally tasked with carrying the message, misunderstood the message. It wasn't that the message was wrong or the message didn't work. It was simply that those carrying it didn't get it, refused to follow it. And here we see two tricky truths that the Bible holds together. Two truths that might seem contradictory, but the Bible tells us are both true. Last time, chapter 9, we saw that God is free to choose who belong to him. At the same time, what we're going to see in chapter 10 is that responsibility, accountability for rejecting God lies with man. These are the two tricky truths that the Bible holds together, which we're going to go through. Responsibility for rejecting God lies with man, not with God. And that proves, that rejection proves that the gospel is a gift. Because it's not about human effort or achievement. Remember, there's no particular quality inherent inside anyone who belongs to Christ, which meant that Christ was compelled to bring that person into him. That is to say that someone who rejects the gospel doesn't reject it because they weren't qualified to do it. It's not like, you know, you couldn't reach, someone couldn't reach something. They weren't tall enough. Therefore, they had to reject the idea of ever being able to do that. If that was the case, then there would be no accountability. God would be unjust. But rejection is a charge held against us. And it's important that we understand that. And this proves the gospel because there's nothing in human nature that qualifies you to be a recipient of the gospel. And thereby, there's nothing in human nature that permanently disqualifies you from receiving the gospel. If that was the case, if there was something within you that meant that you could never receive the gospel, then of course you would never be held accountable and God would be unjust. But there's nothing inherently within anyone that means they are permanently disqualified from the gospel. And rejection is held against us. And this is why Paul is saying, therefore, what we see in the Israelites' rejection of the gospel proves that it is a gift. It's nothing inherently in us, and there's nothing inherently that we're missing. Of course, Israel's rejection doesn't change the message, doesn't change the purpose of the gospel. Let's have a look first at the purpose of the message. The whole purpose of the message, that is the gospel, the law, what it all pointed to, the whole purpose of it was to generate repentance in someone, to make someone turn from their life of sin to God. Just flip back to chapter 7. What we're going to see is that Paul is pulling together lots of the things that he's gone over in this chapter. Chapter 7, verse 13. And Paul here is talking about the law, saying, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it, that is the law, used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. That was the purpose of the law, to expose sin in our life, and therefore to make us understand that we need a saviour. We needed to be redeemed from that. But the law The gospel, the whole message that the Israelites were carrying, wasn't a means to an end. So it's not like you go through a purpose, like you were the karate, and you go through your different belts until you reach a point of black belt. You're now a master martial arts person. That's how the Israelites viewed it. It's this program that you went through, and at the end it would just spit you out and you'd be qualified to go to heaven. That's what the Israelites were doing. Have a look at verse 1, back in chapter 10. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They viewed it like this process. If I do this, then I will get that, and God is then obligated to give me something else. They thought it was something like a degree. You put in the hard work, at the end you get a qualification, done, finished. But they didn't submit to God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. Which means that they missed the whole purpose of the message, the whole purpose of the law and the gospel it pointed to. So look at the result of the message. Because if you miss the purpose, the whole point of the law, the message, the gospel, if you miss that, then you're going to miss the end result. It cannot be applied to you. Remember, the whole purpose of this was to generate repentance in someone's heart, so that they would then come to God for salvation. The whole purpose, the whole result of that message was to point to this one Saviour. Verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The result of the message, the gospel, the law, the result of that was to point to the fact that one person would come who would fulfill all that on your behalf. If you miss the purpose of the law, you're going to miss the end result. It's like missing a train. If you don't get on that train, you're simply not going to get to your destination. You've missed it. That's what the Israelites were doing. They missed the purpose of the law, and therefore they're going to miss the result of that. It cannot be applied to them, just like missing a train. Again, Paul has already highlighted that to us. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's Paul saying, this is what the whole result of the gospel, the law, was. That to point out the fact that you cannot fulfill it, and that you needed someone to fulfill it for you. Christ is the culmination of the law. Verse 4, chapter 10. Christ is the culmination of the law. And this is what the Israelites were missing. They thought it was something that they could achieve, attain, as opposed to what it pointed to. And God applies that belief through faith. And this is why we start to see how God holds man responsible. Verse 16. I'm going to keep coming back to verse 16 of our chapter 10. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Rejection is held against us. Why? Because as we saw in chapter 9, we are free creatures. We have the ability to make free choices. Readily free choices. Now, girls, it's up to you whether you want a snack. It's a nice bit of raw broccoli. Would you like to have a snack? That's an absolute no from Nancy. No? Good, that's fine. You're free to say no. Not forcing you. You're free to say no for that. That's absolutely fine. That's your choice. Okay, we'll come back to that. Next, you've seen the result of the message. What about the reach of the message? Well, maybe, because see, Paul sort of hinted that the Israelites didn't understand it. Maybe it was too difficult for them to grasp. They didn't quite understand that this whole law was pointing to something. Maybe God made it so complicated, like a ridiculous maths equation like this, that it was just beyond what they could do. Paul says there's an emphatic no to that. Because there's only one way to obtain righteousness. If there's only one way, it cannot be unobtainable. It cannot be beyond the reach of anyone. If that was the case, that would be a horrible joke that God is playing, isn't it? If salvation was so far beyond anyone, no one could obtain it, what a horrible joke the Bible would be. But that isn't the case. This is what Paul's saying. Verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, i.e. by their own efforts. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What Paul's saying is, don't say that this is beyond the reach of anyone. Don't say it's too lofty for anyone to reach up to. Don't say it's too deep for anyone to go too far down to. Christ is not beyond reach too high or beyond reach too low from us. Why do we know that? Because Christ has already fulfilled the purposes of the law. And they know that. That's what he's saying, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith we proclaim. Don't say it's beyond reach, because you know that fulfillment has already happened. But here comes the personal accountability and responsibility that God holds against us. Verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Verse 16 again, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. They rejected that. And what Paul's saying here is that just mere head knowledge, just a mere understanding of who Jesus is not enough. We must commit ourselves to him. We must submit to him as Lord and Saviour. If you declare, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, i.e. to save you, you will be saved. But this is exactly what the Israelites didn't want. They didn't want a Saviour like that. They wanted something that they could attain, something that they could be qualified to. And that's why you see the difference here. Verse 5, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. The Israelites wanted a righteousness that they could attain with their own hands, with their own efforts. But Paul is saying no. It was only by belief in someone doing it for you Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, not with your hands, not with how you come to some special understanding in your own head, it's your heart, it's your belief. And here we have this accountability. This is the choice that the Israelites had. Right? Because they're free creatures. Now we're free creatures, we've got a choice now. So you've got a choice now. So there's, the raw broccoli is still on offer. But there's also some sweets. Which one? Oh, straight from sweet. There we go. That's your choice. That was your choice. You've chosen to reject the broccoli in favour of the sweets. And this is the key thing. This is why accountability is held with God. We're free creatures. We have free will. Our decisions have eternal consequences. There's moral accountability. We can choose to take something. We can also choose to reject that. The Israelites didn't want what the gospel pointed to. They didn't want to be known to be people who needed a saviour. They wanted to be people who would be qualified just to be part of that saviour's family. Of course, they were the original message carriers. They didn't think they needed the gospel. But there's only one way to obtain righteousness. And that's the case for everyone. No one can be treated differently. Verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter if someone's grown up with the message or the gospel. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Consequently, if you don't call on the Lord or reject that, you cannot expect the same result. That's the case for all people at all time. That's why Romans is all about the gospel. The gospel of God's justification of sinners by grace in Christ through faith and the freedom that brings. The gospel of God's justification of sinners by grace in Christ through faith and the freedom that brings. It's nothing about what we qualified for inherently within us. There's nothing within us that disqualifies us either. Let's have a look at the proof of the message. Paul goes on here. He said, well, it's not as if they didn't understand it. Let me show you how that's the case. Let me show you how the argument that maybe they didn't hear it quite right is false as well. This is the question, the imaginary question that Paul's answering here. Maybe it wasn't proclaimed to them properly. Maybe that was the issue. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, maybe this was the case. Maybe they just didn't hear it properly. It wasn't a matter of them just not understanding it or it being too far out of reach. Maybe they just didn't hear it properly. But Paul's saying this has been the process throughout time. This is how it always works. And the message is proclaimed and people either choose to hear it or choose not to. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But again, Paul says, but again I ask, did they not hear it? Did they not hear it? And look at the second half of verse 18. Of course they did. Of course they did. And what Paul does here, he says, let me show you two reasons why they have no excuse. Two reasons. One, the message has gone out. Everyone's heard it. And two, that it clearly works. First, the message has gone out because the whole world has heard the message. Flip back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. Again, Paul is pulling this all together now. And this is such an important verse as we look at chapters 9, 10, 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Even in creation itself, there's enough there for the Israelites to call on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. But he goes on. Look at the third part of verse 18. He's saying, but I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. How? And he quotes this. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So the message has gone out. They can't say, well, we've not heard it. So that deals with question one. They can't say that the message has not gone out. Second, the second reason Paul says they're without excuse is because there's proof that the message works. Because people have turned to God through it. And this is proof of the message power, proof it works. Verse 19. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? Are they still without excuse? No. First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, look around you, Israelites. There's people from all nations turning to God because of the gospel message. This proves, A, it's got nothing to do with what's in you, and B, it proves that it works. People are turning to Christ. This was never a thing just for the Israelites. This was for the whole world. And we know that's true because we're here this morning. The very fact that you're sitting here listening to this is proof that the gospel, the message, works and has power. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. They rejected it. Responsibility and accountability for that rejection lies with us, with them. For anyone who rejects the message, it's by their own choosing. We're free to choose. But this is why it's still called good news. This is the heart of the message of the gospel. And this should bring comfort to some of us, if not all of us, who are desperately praying for loved ones or people we know to turn to God. I'm sure every one of us here is praying for someone to turn to Christ. Everyone here knows someone who they desperately want to turn to Christ. A friend, a relative, a colleague, a neighbour, someone close to them. Someone that you would love to see converted. And you're wondering why not? Why are they not responding to the gospel message? Or maybe you're thinking, should I do something different? Is there something I'm not doing right? Or should I stop doing something? Would that make the difference? But this is why it's still called good news. Because the scope of the message hasn't changed. God still holds out his hand in love. So this broccoli is still here, the option's still there for them to choose it. I'll leave it there.
You don't have to.
But just for purposes of the illustration, it's still there for them to choose. That's not been taken away. Yes, they chose the sweets, but the broccoli, the choice, is still there for them. And this is the good news we see at the end of chapter 10. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the good news, because the message still stands. It's not being withdrawn. And this is what Paul's going to go into in chapter 11. God has not rejected the Israelites as a people permanently. There's no group of people who are permanently disqualified from the message, from the gospel. Because there's no one who's qualified to do it, to receive it, and therefore there's no one permanently disqualified either. And this is why this is good news. This is why we shouldn't get despondent when our loved ones don't turn to Christ. And there's two things that we can do to help us. Two things. First one is, don't think that the gospel is powerless. Don't let anyone tell you you need to change the message or update it. It's something that was for 2,000 years ago, but it's not relevant now. The gospel hasn't lost its power or its meaning. Never let anyone say it needs changing, modifying, altering. That is why we see church numbers plummeting today. Because so many people have taken that option. It's not working. People aren't coming in. What we'll do is we'll change it. We'll soften it. We'll make it more attractive to outsiders. If church looks like the outside world, why would people leave the outside world to come in? Never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Paul made that quite clear. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what people say. I'm never going to change it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Nothing else will draw someone to Christ than the pure gospel message. Don't think we need to change it. Second, because of that, following on from that, don't think that you are the difference. Don't think that it's something that you're not doing or doing, or thinking it's how you present the gospel or how you talk to someone. Don't think that there's something that you're doing that is making a difference or not making a difference. Well, if only I had said this at that time. Or maybe if only they hadn't seen me behave that way, they wouldn't think the church is full of hypocrites or something. Faith comes from hearing. It's a choice. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. It's always the word about Christ, nothing else. And like we saw in chapter 9 last week, yes, we're now the message carriers. The message carriers are now the church. So remember, we saw this in chapter 8, this fantastic golden chain of salvation. This is the process of salvation. This is the process, the route that someone gets put on. And this is where the church plays its part, to call people. We do that calling. Yes, we're tasked with doing that calling. But responsibility for rejection of that gospel, for our loved ones, our friends, our colleagues, whoever it is that we're praying for, responsibility for rejection lies with them and not with you. It's nothing that you're not doing or are doing. It's their own free choice. They can choose to accept it or reject it. But we take part. Verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. If there's someone that you're desperately praying, willing for God to convert, then you keep praying and coming to God, because the message still stands. This is what he's saying. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. As long as today is today, i.e. as long as Christ hasn't come back, that offer still stands. Because no one is permanently rejected from the gospel. There's nothing in anyone to permanently reject them from the gospel. Likewise, there's nothing in them that qualifies them. So never stop praying. God's hand is still holding out. The message still stands. But don't get despondent when people reject it. Don't hold yourself accountable for other people's free choices. That's easier said than done, but that's something that we just take to Christ and trust in him, because it's his process. Let me pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you for your gospel message, Lord, and the power of the gospel. And Lord, we do know, as we saw in chapter 9, that you've given us that ability to choose life with you. But Lord, we also see equally in chapter 10 a truth that the Bible holds just as high, is the fact that rejection is our responsibility. Rejection cannot be a charge against you. It can only be for mankind, because you've made us free, voluntary creatures. And Lord, we do pray for loved ones and for those that we know are desperate to receive your message. Lord, we pray that you would give them a heart to receive the gospel message that never changes. And Lord, help us not to be despondent. Help us not to think that the gospel is powerless. Help us to trust in your process, the trust in your message. Help us to remember, Lord, that we are creatures who make voluntary decisions out of our own desires, and that we can't control anyone else's choices, but can only trust in you. So, Lord, do pray that you would give us comfort and perseverance to keep praying for those that we desperately want to come to you. Amen.